Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 38 through the end of the chapter. In answer to Elijah's prayer, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look and see, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." And it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you." And it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. We might wonder if it is at all possible for one man to accomplish great good in this world. Can a single man by himself alone bring about great changes for good in a sinful world? Can the life of one man change the lives of many others toward what is good and right? And especially when everything around him seems to stand against him and the odds appear overwhelming. If ever we had such doubts, they are removed when we look at the life of Elijah, because perhaps never before in the history of the nation of Israel did one man turn so many from the error of their ways back to the truth of God than the prophet Elijah. This evening we continue our study in this great event here in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And tonight we come to the end of the great drought. The first thing we want to see is the great significance of Elijah in the history of Israel. The great significance of Elijah in the history of Israel. In Elijah's days, under the influence of evil King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, and the false prophets of Baal, the nation of Israel had been deceived. The people had been led astray from the ways of God into the ways of sin. God's truth, it seemed, had almost entirely been banished from the land. His worship had been corrupted. Baal and the Asherah were the gods that were worshipped at that time, and the end result was that God no longer had a nation that confessed him as the only true God, and his own nation no longer recognized him and declared him before the surrounding nations. And in order to turn their hearts back to himself, the Lord sent the drought, the great judgment of the drought, for 3.5 years. Not a drop of rain fell from heaven. For 3.5 years, not a drop of dew was found upon the ground. The entire land was devastated. There was famine. There was starvation. But the people did not return to the Lord. And they continued to serve Baal and to worship the false god. So the Lord sent his prophet Elijah to call the nation up to Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah set up the contest between the prophets of Baal and the true and living God. The prophets of Baal spent the entire day calling upon their false god to send fire down and consume their ox on the altar. But all their fervor was to no avail, and at the end of the day there was no voice, there was no one that answered, and there was no one who paid attention. Baal was proven to be a false god. Then Elijah came forward, and before the entire nation he set up his sacrifice. He called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered him, and fire came down from heaven, a supernatural, miraculous fire that consumed the burnt offering, the wood, and the 12 stones of the altar, the dust of the earth, and tongues of fire licked up the water all around in the trench. And when the people saw the miraculous fire consume the sacrifice, they fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And they saw the helplessness of Baal and the supernatural power of God. And they were convinced, at least outwardly, that Baal was a false god and the Lord was the true God. And the people, realizing now that the 450 prophets of Baal were only deceivers, they obeyed Elijah's command. They captured them. Elijah took them down to the brook and put them all to death. And in a single day, by one man, Elijah, a mighty blow had been struck against idolatry in the nation. And Israel, purged of so many of these false prophets, the people had seen by a mighty miracle that Baal was false, Jehovah was the true God, and once again the Lord had a nation that at least outwardly confessed him to be the true and living God. The Lord testifies to the great significance of Elijah. In the last words of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. We can turn to the book of Malachi for a moment, chapter 4. Just before the book of Matthew, the last book of the Old Testament. And we read in verses 4 through 6. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." Horeb is Mount Sinai. And then he says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Now in these verses, the Lord is bringing the Old Testament scripture to an end. There will be not another word from God for 400 years until the Son of God comes into the world. And the last words that God speaks from the Old Testament scriptures is concerning his great prophet Elijah. The next event will be that he will send another prophet like Elijah in John the Baptist. And in John the Baptist, he will prepare the way of the Lord and bring about the restoration of many people back to the Lord As he says here in verses 5 and 6. So there, here we see that there is something extraordinary, unique about Elijah. Among all the Old Testament prophets, before the Son of God appears, he will send another like him to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. And then we see in the opening passages of the New Testament, we can turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And the angel speaks to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and he says to him in verse 15, concerning John the Baptist, he said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here we see the great significance of Elijah, a most distinguished place among the prophets. Before the Son of God will enter his public ministry, there had to be this one who would go before him to prepare his way, the hearts of the people back to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So of all the Old Testament prophets, the Lord chose Elijah. One like him. Not Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, one like them who would prepare the way of the Lord, but one like Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, he would turn the people back from the ways of disobedience to the ways of the Lord and prepare the people for the coming of the great Savior. None of this work of Elijah was of his own strength, but it was by the power of the Lord that was working in him. Elijah was the example that John the Baptist was to follow. Elijah did the same work 800 years before. He turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord, and he did it primarily on that one single day by that one great miracle on the top of Mount Carmel. And so we see the significance of Elijah in the history of the nation of Israel. We turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. The second thing we want to see tonight is the faith of Elijah. The faith of Elijah we see at the end of verse 40. Elijah took the prophets down to the brook and slew them. King Ahab stood by, no doubt, with great fear. Ahab despised Elijah. It was the word of Elijah that the famine had begun 3.5 years before, and Ahab had searched for Elijah. And Ahab wanted nothing more than to put Elijah to death. And he had used all his powers to support the worship of Baal and the Asherah and the false prophets. And earlier on this day, when Ahab came to Mount Carmel, he must have felt assured of his victory over Elijah. How could one man, by himself alone, stand against King Ahab and his 450 prophets of Baal and his 400 prophets of Asherah? But in one afternoon, the tables were turned. The falsehood of Baal was exposed, and Elijah triumphed, and the people had turned from the false prophets and captured them and put them to death. And the king, King Ahab, stood by and watched helplessly and unable to defend all of his prophets. Terror must have gripped him. Elijah, down at the brook, he finishes off the last prophet of Baal. And then he turns and he looks to King Ahab, who was even more guilty than the prophets. And what a terrible judgment, we would think, Elijah is about to pronounce on King Ahab. But instead, Elijah is very gracious to Ahab. And we read in verse 41, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower.'" He tells Ahab to go up and begin to eat and celebrate. Begin to eat and drink and celebrate. And he tells him why? Because there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. But Elijah did not hear the roar of a roaring shower. It was by his faith in God's promise that he spoke these words. The rain had not begun to fall. The sky was still perfectly blue. Not a single cloud could be seen. And yet Elijah is still certain that the rain is coming. The sun is still burning in the sky. But Elijah here, he remembers God's promise which the Lord spoke back in the beginning of chapter 18 and verse 1. Beginning of the first verse of chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." The word, the promise of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the famine, of the drought, saying, "Go and show yourself to Ahab, and when you do, I will send rain on the face of the earth." And Elijah believed that promise of God. And he was so convinced that it would come to pass that without seeing any cloud in the sky, he says to King Ahab, in verse 41, "Go up and drink, eat and drink, for I already hear the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." This is what faith does. Faith enables us to rest upon the promises of God and to believe them even when we see no evidence of them. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen because God has promised them in his word. Elijah could see no clouds in the sky. There was no evidence here that the rains were already coming. And yet he believed God's promise. And so he speaks as if it had come to pass. "I hear the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." We often do not have the faith like Elijah did. We often look for some evidence. before we believe entirely on the promises of God. If we were in Elijah's place, we would perhaps at least wait until we saw some clouds in the sky and heard some thunder in the distance before we would truly rest upon the promise. Not so with Elijah. Elijah had strong faith, and he believed in what God said, no matter what he saw with his eyes. And so to Elijah, heaven and earth would pass away before one word of God would fail. And he said to King Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for the sound of the roar of a heavy shower has already come. We see the faith of the prophet Elijah. And then we see Ahab's response in the beginning of verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Ahab did not repent of any of his sins. He had seen the mighty power of God, the fire that came down upon that altar, all the prophets, the false prophets, put to death. And yet Ahab seems unmoved. His heart remains unrepentant. He had heard the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah says the rains are coming, the roar of the showers has come. But Ahab gives no thanks to God, and he is still that hardened, unconcerned king, and he pursues his carnal appetites, and he goes up now to eat and drink and to celebrate. But we see an entirely different response on the part of Elijah, and that brings us to our third point tonight, which is the power of Elijah in prayer. That's what we see here in the rest of this passage. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, to the top of the rock on the Mount Carmel. And what did he do there? He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He went up to the top of Carmel, and he went up there for the purpose of prayer. And James the Apostle speaks of this occasion of prayer in James chapter 5. And we'll turn there for just a minute, and then we'll come back here to 1 Kings 18. James chapter 5. And James says at the end of verse 16, he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gives us an example of the effectual prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much in Elijah. He said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It was Elijah's prayer that began the drought 3.5 years before. Elijah prayed, and the rains stopped. And there was not a drop of rain from heaven for 3.5 years because of the prayer of Elijah. And now Elijah prays again on Mount Carmel. And because of Elijah's prayer, the rain showers descend and the earth begins to produce its fruit again. And Elijah here is set before us as the example to us as Christians to follow, as an example of a man with effectual prayer, a righteous man whose effectual prayers can accomplish much. That's what the Apostle James is telling us here. that when Elijah prayed, the Lord heard him and the Lord answered him. And he is set before us as an example of the power of prayer for us in the Christian life. He prayed and there was no rain. He prayed and he raised the widow's son from the dead. He prayed and the fire came down from heaven upon the altar and consumed it. And as we see tonight, he prayed again and the rains came down from heaven and the great drought came to an end. And what James is telling us here is that every man or woman who is a believer, prayer is what we should seek to know and to be like Elijah. Prayer is a great part of the Christian life. As soon as we believe in the gospel, prayer is one of the characteristics that distinguishes us. Prayer is what marks one of the differences between before we believed and after we believe. Because when we become true believers, we see our dependence upon the Lord in all things. We must go to Him daily. We must confess our sins. We must have fellowship with Him. We must cry to Him. We must have communion with Him. It is natural for a Christian to pray. It is as natural for a newborn baby to breathe as it is for a Christian to pray. The Lord said to Ananias, when he was sent to the Apostle Paul, he said, "Behold, he prays." That was the distinguishing mark that Ananias was to find in the Apostle Paul when he was converted. And so Elijah is set before us here as an example of effectual prayer for us in the Christian life. And so we should seek to know something of what distinguished Elijah's powerful prayers. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Several of those things that show us the power of Elijah in his example of prayer. And the first thing is, Elijah withdrew to a quiet place for prayer. And we'll turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah withdrew to a quiet place for prayer. We see this in verse 42. Where we are told that Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. The whole nation was gathered before him on this occasion. The great crowds were there. Excitement over the fire that had just fallen down from heaven. But Elijah did not go down to receive congratulations from men. He withdrew himself to be alone with God on the mountain, to the top of Mount Carmel, to a quiet place on that great rock on the top of the mountain. It was the habit of our Lord Jesus that we read often in the Gospels that he would often slip away to a lonely place in the wilderness and pray. Jesus taught his disciples, "When you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." And so if we are to meet with God, if we are to have true communion with him, we must remove ourselves from the distractions and the troubles of this present world. We must calm our hearts. We must put away the wandering thoughts best we can and bring ourselves undisturbed into the presence of God so that the frame of our minds is always Be still and know that I am God. We shut ourselves away with quiet hearts, devote ourselves daily to a time of prayer, and bring every thought captive by the help of the Holy Spirit, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in our times of prayer. Elijah went to a quiet place to pray, and so should we. But then the second thing we see that Elijah did as part of his effectual and powerful life of prayer was Elijah prayed with great reverence for God. And we see this in the posture of Elijah in verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. The King James translates it, he cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. His posture was a reflection of the attitude of his heart toward God in prayer. He came with sincere humility and with the highest reverence to God. We might think we are looking here at a different man than the one we have known earlier in the day. Because just moments before, Elijah had stood on that mountain as bold as a lion before the king and the hundreds of false prophets and the whole nation before him. And he did not flinch and he did not shrink back. But now we see him here in the lowest possible posture on his knees with his face to the ground. And the whole reason is Elijah is no longer in the presence of men, but he is in the presence of God. And so he comes to the Lord with the highest and the most exalted views of who he is. He is not coming before an equal. He is coming into the presence of the great and majestic God of glory, who is infinitely exalted above all creatures. The God who dwells in unapproachable light, and the angels cover their faces before him in heaven, and he is high and lifted up upon his throne, and the Lord is high above all the nations, says the psalmist, and his glory is above the heavens. And so Elijah is a creature who is coming before the great Creator. And he comes with a sense of his own poverty, his sinfulness, his weakness. He is dust and he is ashes before the eternal God. And the great God of heaven owes nothing to him and is under no obligation to us, except as Elijah shows us to fulfill his promise. And he comes with the highest adoration for him. He casts himself upon the earth and puts his face between his knees. Of all men on earth, Elijah was most favored in the presence and with the power of God. He was God's instrument to turn the nation back from idolatry. He had seen the most remarkable answers to his prayers in the past. But none of that made him presume that his prayers would be answered again. So if he would have God's ear, then he must come with reverence and humility before him. And the same thing is true for us, that when we come into that quiet place and we go to the Lord in prayer, we must come to him with the highest and the most exalted views of who he is. The New Testament does tell us that we can come with confidence and boldness. to the throne of grace through our great high priest. Yes, we may come with confidence. We may enter with boldness to the throne of grace. But the boldness that we enter into the throne of grace is never a denial of the reverence and the highest views that we should have of God at the very same time. So we must follow the example of Elijah here in his great reverence of God. The third thing we should note about Elijah's prayer is that Elijah prayed according to God's promise. We saw that promise back in verse 1, where the Lord said, "Go and show yourself to Ahab." And the promise was, "I will send rain on the face of the earth." A very clear promise. "I will send rain on the face of the earth." A very clear and certain promise. Now, some would say that since the Lord made such a clear promise, then there is no need for us to really pray concerning the promise. The Lord spoke it, and it will be done. But that was not Elijah's thinking. He heard the promise of God, and now he was praying according to the promise. Because Elijah knew that the reason why God gives us promises in the Scripture is to guide us in our prayers to ask Him to fulfill His promises. The rule is we ask and we receive. We seek and we find. We knock and it shall be opened to us, all according to the promises of His Word. If we do not pray for the fulfillment of His promises, then what James says will be true of us, that you have not because you ask not. And so we must search the Scriptures and know God's promises and then do as Elijah did and take those promises and turn them into petitions and bring them before the Lord in prayer. So we must pray according to the promises. The next thing we can say about Elijah's prayer is that Elijah prayed fervently. James tells us in James chapter 5, he prayed earnestly. His prayer was not cold and heartless. There was an intensity here, a passion, an earnestness, a depth of desire as Elijah was praying to the Lord. Now, if we truly desire something, then the fervency and the earnestness of that desire will in some way be seen and reflected in our prayers. It is natural for us. The Bible describes prayer in various ways. It is a seeking. It is a knocking. Sometimes the Bible speaks of prayer as crying out. Sometimes the Bible speaks of prayer as a striving or a wrestling with God, a pouring out of our hearts before Him. And what that means is there will be an earnestness, there will be a fervency in our prayers. The book of Hebrews tells us of Jesus that in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him. So, if we truly desire something, there will be a fervency in our prayers, And that's what we see in Elijah. James tells us that the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was fervent in his prayers. The next thing we see is that Elijah prayed expectantly, meaning that he expected to see the answer to his prayers. This is what we see in verse 43. And he said to his servant, as he was praying, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." Mount Carmel was on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Elijah was on the top of the mountain, on his knees in prayer for the rain. And he expected the clouds to come up from the sea. And he was eager to receive the answer to his prayer. And so while he was praying, he sent his servant toward the sea to see if a cloud would appear. He was praying with expectation. He was praying and he was looking earnestly, expectantly, for the answer to his prayer. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 5, he says, "In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. I will order my prayer, and after I have prayed, I will eagerly watch and look for the answer to my prayer." That's what we must do. We must pray, and then in faith, look and eagerly wait for the approaching answer to our prayers. That's what Elijah is doing here. He said to his servant, "Go up now. I am here praying. And I am here praying, and as I pray, you go up and look toward the sea and see if you can see the coming clouds." Elijah prayed expectantly. And then in the last place tonight, we see that Elijah prayed perseveringly. This is really what stands out here above all the others. What distinguished Elijah in his prayers? This is really where we so often fall short. We read in verse 43, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.'" Elijah was praying. He was expecting the answer to his prayer to appear. And so he sent his servant to go and look. But there was no cloud. There was no cloud forming out of the sea. And there was nothing in the sky to indicate any rains that were soon coming. Elijah's servant went up and looked and returned to Elijah with the word and said, "There is nothing, there is no answer, Elijah, to your prayers whatsoever." This is what happens often in our experience with prayer. We pray, perhaps we pray with reverence, with fervency, according to God's promise. We look for the answer to prayer, and then we see nothing. But that was Elijah's experience as well. Even the great prophet Elijah did not receive an immediate answer to his prayer. Even Elijah, whose prayers were so powerful, did not receive an immediate, quick answer to his prayer. So what did Elijah do? The servant came back and said, "There is nothing. There is no answer to your prayer thus far, Elijah." But Elijah did not lose heart. Elijah did not become discouraged. Elijah did not give up praying. Elijah continued, and Elijah persevered, and Elijah had persistence in his prayer. We see at the end of verse 43, the servant came back and said, "There is nothing." So Elijah said to him, "Go back. Go back and look again." And Elijah told him to go back and look again 7 times. The servant came back the first time, told Elijah that there was nothing, no answer to his prayer. So Elijah returned to his prayers. And then Elijah sent his servant a second time to look out over the sea and see if there was a cloud. And the servant returned a second time and said, "There is nothing." So Elijah continues in his prayer and sent his servant a third time. And the third time the servant returned and said, "There is nothing, Elijah. There is no answer to your prayer." What does Elijah do now? He returns to his knees and puts his face to the ground again and prays to the great God of heaven and sends his servant back a fourth time. The fourth time the servant returns and says, "There is nothing." Now you are getting bored with me, but I will continue because this is the way it was. Elijah continues to pray. He sends the servant back a fifth time. The servant returns a fifth time and there is nothing, Elijah. So Elijah continues in prayer and sends the servant now a sixth time. And the sixth time the servant returns and says there is nothing. And so Elijah goes back to his knees with his face to the ground and he continues in persevering prayer. Elijah knew his prayer was according to the word of God. It was according to God's promise. And so he would not give up until he had received the promise. He persevered until the Lord was pleased to fulfill his word to him. It was a test of Elijah's faith, and it is the way the Lord often tests his own people, each one of us, in regard to our faith. It is by our waiting in persevering prayer that God teaches us things that we could never learn in any other way. He teaches us to wait for his time for the fulfillment of his promises. He teaches us that we must submit to his will in all things and not ours. He humbles us and he sanctifies us. He makes us more conscious of our own dependence on him. And he teaches us the preciousness of his answers to our prayers. There are few things that are more disagreeable to our remaining sinful nature than having to wait in persevering prayer. But there is nothing, perhaps, that is more beneficial to our souls in these ways. Elijah teaches us that it is persevering prayer that is answered. If we persevere in prayer according to his word, it is in his time, It is in God's time that the Lord will turn to us and say, "Great is your faith. Be it done to you as you will." Prayers that are not quickly answered are not prayers that are rejected. Prayers that are not quickly answered are not prayers that are discarded. They are prayers which must be answered in God's time and in God's wisdom. And His answer to our prayers are like precious jewels to us. They ought to be. And the Lord has a great storehouse of such jewels in heaven, and He will never run out of them, but He gives them to those who persevere, as Elijah did in prayer. John writes, "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." So we have seen tonight some of the things that made Elijah so powerful in prayer. He withdrew to a quiet place. He prayed with great reverence to the Lord. He prayed according to God's promises. He prayed fervently. He prayed expectantly. And he prayed with perseverance. And we see that Elijah's prayer was not in vain in verse 44. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, the servant returned now after the seventh time and said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up out of the sea." It was on the seventh time that the servant went and looked, and he saw a cloud. The only cloud in the sky, the first cloud that had appeared in Israel for 3.5 years. And the cloud was so small, it was only the size of a man's hand. But when Elijah heard of it, he knew it was the beginning of the answer to his prayer. And so he said to his servant, in the rest of verse 44, he said to him, Go up now and say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you.'" So he sent for Ahab to return home quickly before the rains prevented his journey. Behind that one tiny cloud, the size of a man's hand, Elijah saw the mighty power of God. The windows of heaven were about to be opened. The showers were about to come down. The great drought for 3.5 years that had devastated the land and brought so much famine, starvation, the great drought was about to come, and the showers were about to fall again on the land of Israel. Elijah had learned that just a handful of flour and a little oil was enough to live on for 2.5 years in the widow's house because of the power of God. And now Elijah believed that that little hand, that little cloud the size of a man's hand, behind that cloud was the power of God to bring the great showers and the blessing of God back upon the land. It was a token from the God who can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And Elijah believed it would come to pass. We see in verse 45, "So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The sky, which had been so barren, like bronze, not a cloud in the sky, not a drop of rain from heaven for 3.5 years. Now the sky suddenly becomes black with dark thunder and the clouds coming up out of the sea, and the winds begin to roar, and the word of God is fulfilled, the promise that he had made to Elijah. And the storm and the heavy showers begin. It was by the word of God to Elijah, the promise of God to Elijah, but also by the prayers of Elijah to the Lord to bring the answer to his promises. Elijah prayed again, as James said, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your servant Elijah so long ago. He was a man with a nature like ours, a man weak and frail and sinful, and yet he was able to pray, and by his earnest prayer to bring about great things for good in the land of Israel. And so, Lord, you are the same God in heaven tonight, and you have not changed, and you are the God who answers prayer, and who does great things in answer to the prayers of your people. Thank you for your many promises. We pray that you would help us to turn them into petitions and to bring them before you. And may we see your mighty works in our day, in our generation. O Lord, have mercy upon us now and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.